Please turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start there in just a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read to you some things. And just listen. First off, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The Great Awakening. Azusa Street. Brownsville. What do all of those have in common? They're what we would refer to as revival. Now, those are just four. There, many others could have been included on this list. Okay, now I'm going to read to you another list. You may or may not be familiar with all these names, but nevertheless, there'll be enough on here you will be familiar with. I think you'll catch on. John Alexander Dowie. John G. Lake. Maria Woodworth Etter. Smith Wigglesworth. Amy Semple McPherson. Catherine Kuhlman. Raymond T. Ritchie. William Branham. Jack Coe. A.A. Allen. F.F. Bosworth. George Jeffries, Oral Roberts, and one I know you're familiar with, Benny Hinn. Now, what do all of those people have in common? Now, granted, I know that some of them, they got involved in some strange doctrine later on in life. But setting that issue of the strange doctrine aside, what is the one common denominator of those people? Every single one of them was used in great power, demonstrations, healings, especially in healings, particularly in healings. Now, this is really interesting because, you know, today as I was thinking about all of this, some things, you know, I'm thinking about these revivals. And then it was like the Lord began drawing my attention to the people that I've mentioned, and then there are others that could be on this list as well. However, thinking about these revivals, every notable, mighty move of God anywhere in the world that we would refer to as revival had a short lifespan and came to a conclusion. Many of them, I don't want to say most because there are so many that we could add to this list, but many of them, many of them had a lifespan of less than 10 years. I mean, think about it. Well, and actually you could include Ephesus in this because even though Scripture doesn't reveal Ephesus as it does the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, church historians tell us that in Ephesus, the number of believers was over 100,000. So obviously, what you would call revival. But what's going on in Jerusalem now? I mean, are we hearing the same reports out of Jerusalem that we read about in Acts chapter 2? No, we're not. Ephesus, the city is in ruins. It's now a tourist attraction. This is where it used to be. You know, the Great Awakening? It's not there. Brownsville came to an end. Azusa Street came to an end. Most of the revivals that you read about have a lifespan of less than 10 years. None of them, absolutely none of them, are still going on today. Now, that right there is proof that we are in spiritual warfare. We are in a great battle. Because what's happened with this whole thing of revival, we're so accustomed to seeing these flashes of light, kind of like, you know, the 4th of July, the fireworks. You know, boom, there they are. Then they fade out. And we've seen this happen over and over again throughout, well, for the last 2,000 years. Revival hits, you know, boom, there it is. Then it fades out. Over the last, well, over 100 years, media was such to where we were able to better document these events that we call revival. And so we can mark like a beginning and then we can see the fading out. But even though these revivals have ended, every single one of the people that I identified, every single one of them, their ministry lasted longer than, in essence, every single revival that has been recorded for 2,000 years. Every single one of them, their ministry lasted longer. The healings, the miracles, along with all the salvations that took place. Now, every generation has reported people like this in ministry. Now, we could, well, I didn't write down any more than what I have right here. But if you do research, you're going to find that in every generation, there was something going on. You know, different continents, whatever. But there was somebody who was noted for these things happening. Every generation. Now, this is really interesting because we have the reports of the people being used like this, but yet the revivals themselves came and went. In fact, every one of the people that I've mentioned, and many, many others, for the most part, their ministry was noted for the power, the healings, and so forth, really up until the time of their death. Now, this isn't going to hold true for every single person throughout the generations, but generally speaking, up until their death, these things were happening. Now, again, I agree that for some of these folks, they got into some strange things as far as doctrine is concerned, but they were so powerfully used of God that, you know, we can sit and criticize the doctrine all we want, but at the same time, secretly on the inside, we're thinking, boy, I wish God would use me like that. I wish I had that kind of power flowing through me. I understand it. And it's not wrong to want to see these revivals take place. But you take each one of these ministers that I've identified, and what's interesting is that they were known for the power, known for the healings, whether it took place in buildings or under tents or outdoors in a field or whatever the case was, however they ministered. But yet we don't associate them with revival. We don't even think of them in terms of revival. Oh, I know you read the books about their lives and, well, they went to this city and a great revival broke out. And then they went to this city and a great revival broke out. Well, okay, but they didn't last. I mean, many times when they write about a great revival breaking out, it's almost as though it broke out and lasted while they were there in that city. Whether they stayed there a week or 10 weeks or whatever the case would be, but then when they moved on, it did not continue. And many times people like that are referred to as revivalists. Well, you can call them what you want, but we don't associate those folks with revival. We associate them with the healings and so on and so forth. But if you were to take each one of these individuals and add up all the healings, add up all the people who got saved, all the other demonstrations of power, whatever they would be, and you kind of just localized them into one place, we would say revival. You know, you take a look at a guy like A.A. Allen. I'm just picking. I know he had issues, all right. Now, we've settled that issue. There were issues with these folks. But all the people that were healed, all the people that were delivered and set free, and all the people who got born again. The thing is, it was from place to place to place where he went and ministered. Same thing with Jack Coe. You know, this massive tent that he had. They'd take it, set it up, things would happen, then they'd go someplace else. But when we add it all together, if it were happening in one place, we would say that was a revival that lasted for 28 years. This was a revival that lasted for 40 years. But because it took place in different locations, we don't think of it as revival. We think of it as a great crusade. But it wasn't like Azusa Street. Well, Azusa lasted a short period of time, but these folks, for decades. I mean, Smith Wigglesworth ministry was close to about 40 years. So our perception of this is not entirely accurate. Revival happened, but not the way we traditionally define it. What we usually do is we take a look at what happened in a place, and if there was this great outbreak that lasted, you know, a year, two, three, five, ten, you know, revival. There it is. Revival took place. But some of these folks had revival for 10, 15, 20, 30 plus years. It just didn't happen in one place at one time the way we look at it, the way we call it, the way we define it. Now, there is another key to these individuals. Another factor, a common denominator for each one of them and many others. Many others that could be included in this list. Each one of them sold out to God. Every single one of them. Well, how can you sell out to God and have some weird doctrine? Hey, it can happen. But they sold out to God. You can be sold out to God and still deceived. Be deceived. That's the way it is. But in other words, they committed their lives to Him. And not all of them. You'd have to read the history of each one of these folks. But some of them had a pretty rocky start in life. And not all of them were, well, in fact, I don't think any of them were, you know, preaching machines from day one. In other words, they had secular jobs. Many people don't realize Oral Roberts, his goal was to be the governor of Oklahoma. He wanted nothing to do with ministry. He was going to be the governor of Oklahoma. Well, when we see what happened with him as far as ministry is concerned, you know what? If those energies had been put toward politics, he'd have probably been the governor, if not the president. But he wanted to be governor, but God had other ideas, and Oral Roberts sold out to God, and his plans were set aside to embrace God's plans. All these people sold out to God. All of them. Now, you're in Ephesians. Look here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, or live according to the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. If I am going to live by my new man, then I am going to live a life that is patterned after righteousness and true holiness. That includes walking in forgiveness. That includes, you know, walking in the mercy of God, so on and so forth. We, you know, don't want to go off on that direction, but it means selling out to Him. It means yielding over to Him. Now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed or matured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now look over in Matthew. Matthew 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, look here what Jesus says. He's speaking to the disciples. And in verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now look in Mark. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Jesus, again, he's talking, this is, after his resurrection, talking to the disciples. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, in what we've seen, in these very few passages, there in Ephesians, in 2 Corinthians, in Matthew, and in Mark, plus what you recall relative to what Jesus said, and then what we see in the apostles, in beginning in the book of Acts, where do you see an instruction start revival? It's not in there. Jesus has never, God in the scripture has never said, "I want you to start revival." It's not in there. And yet, does God want revival? Well, yeah, obviously. But yet the instruction, start revival, is not in here. See, when you read the book of Acts, let me back up a second. You know, the way this is presented to us is that, well, let me just summarize it this way. Wherever the apostles went and preached, revival broke out. That's not true. If you read closely in the book of Acts, you're going to find out sometimes when they went and preached, people wanted to kill them. And they had to skip town. Remember in one place, the apostle Paul, man, people were looking for him. They had to lower him down out of a window to get him out of town. So when they went and they ministered, yeah, people would get saved and whatever, but the revival that we sometimes think took place wherever they went did not happen. Now, in some cases, yeah, I agree, it probably did. But we have this misconception, or at least many Christians do, that, boy, if we could be like the apostles, then praise God, revival's going to break out. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by revival's going to break out? Well, Brother Martin, we get in there and we start revival. You know, like Brownsville, like Azusa, like, and you know, we go through the list and name the revivals. But are you sure that's right? Now, again, don't walk out of here thinking, well, he just said, you know, revival's not going to happen. No, he did not say that. The point I'm getting at is this. Our job, our responsibility, our calling is not to start revival. Our responsibility is to press into God and become a reflection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, there are times when Jesus went into a place and he ministered, people get healed, well, then a bunch of folks show up. I get that. But then there were times when he showed up and started to preach and people wanted to kill him. How can you have revival when people are trying to kill you? He goes to his own hometown. It says, well, he couldn't do many mighty works, you know, because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. He got a few sick folk healed, and he marveled at their unbelief. Our job, our responsibility, our instruction, our calling is not to start revival. It is to press into God, conform to the image of Christ, and then just whatever happens, happens. Well, we need to have a revival committee. And the revival committee is going to get together and talk about what can we do to start revival in our city. Well, nothing. Not as a committee. Committees, hey, those folks in the book of Acts, Jesus didn't say, now, you tarry in Jerusalem until you start revival. He didn't say that. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And they said, well, okay. So they go to Jerusalem, had about 120 in the upper room, day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as a fire. They start speaking in tongues. And then what happens? Revival broke out. But what did they do? They sold out to Jesus. You know, maybe they had jobs they had to quit. Or maybe, I don't know what all they had to do to be able to be there in the upper room for whatever time they were there, each person, the time they spent there. But Jesus said, do this. Okay, so this is what we do. Well, he said we'd be endued with power. What do you think that means? Well, I'm not really sure. But he just said, you know, to be here and to wait. And so wait, they did. And then there it was, day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind. They get endued with power. And, you know, cloven tongues, they're speaking in tongues. And then people are laughing and people are wondering and questioning and debating among themselves, what is this? And then Peter stands up and he delivers a message and he says, look, nobody appears drunk. Let me tell you what's going on. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, and he preaches and preaches. Then all of a sudden you've got thousands of people that get born again. And this continues. I mean, thousands more, you know, just a real short time later. And then it talks about how that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. They didn't try to start revival. All they did was commit themselves to Jesus and do what the Lord said. And they tarried in Jerusalem and they waited, and then we see the results. You know, think of it this way. Let's say that you're building a house. Well, a lot of things go into the building of a house. One of which is all of the pipes for the plumber to put in. Now, the plumber comes in and hooks up all the pipes for the kitchen and the bathroom and everywhere else that you're going to have pipes. But the plumber's not the one who gets you the water. The water comes from somebody you've never seen who works in the water department. And they send the water to your house. All the plumber did was lay the pipes. That's it. What we're doing, if you will, we're laying the pipes inside. But the power and the anointing and the glory and all of that is going to flow from God. We do our part. The plumber does his part, and then the water can flow. We do our part, and then whatever God wants can flow. But it's not up to us to manufacture it. It's up to us to do our part to conform to the image of Christ so that God is able to do what he wants through each and every one of us. And see, it's not a collective thing. It is an individual thing. Revival begins in my heart, and it begins in your heart. That's where it starts. See, as I continue to press into God for change, then God is able to work through me to bring about change. Okay, now I want you to think about this. These folks that I mentioned earlier, you know, Dalian Branham and Jack Coe, George Jeffries, Oral Roberts, all these people, they didn't get a group of people together and say, all right, now listen, we're going to press into God, and then we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. No, these guys, if you read their life stories, there are times they're all alone. Oh, they might have friends or, you know, family or whatever, but what I mean is, when it comes to pressing into God, it wasn't a group effort. These guys did this on their own. You know, a lot of people criticize, you know, Benny Hinn, but if you would read this guy's story and what he went through, when he got saved, his family didn't want anything to do with him. They wouldn't let him at the dinner table. And so he went to his bedroom, and he'd just sit there in the bedroom and pray in the Spirit for hours and talk to God and read his Bible for hours. Well, you know, thank God things have changed in the family since then, but these folks, it was not a committee. It was not a group effort. They pressed into God on their own, and look what happened. God began to use them. Now, granted, as time went on, their ministry grew. They had staff members and so forth. And then people are looking at this and they're thinking, wow, look at that. What a great big ministry. It's like, yeah, well, it didn't start that way. When they started out, they just pressed into God to change and be what they could, to be like Jesus, to sell out to God, not knowing all this other was going to happen. They just knew they wanted to sell out to God. And then God said, because you've done this, and because you've sold out, and because, you know, you've laid the pipes inside, now my glory is going to be able to flow through you. Now, not every one of us is going to be used like an Oral Roberts or a Benny Hinn or any of these other folks. Maybe some of us will. I don't know. But the key is not to try and start revival or to try and become another big time, you know, preacher or whatever. The key is that we sell out to God. The key is that we press into Him. It's like, you know what, if nobody else does this, I will. When we talk about revival, it's like, we want revival. God, we want to see you move. We want to see you move. But in many cases, it's almost like, God, we want revival, but we don't want to change. We want revival, but we don't want to be accountable for conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. We want revival, but I don't want to forgive. I want to hold grudges. I want to look at everybody else and think that, you know, they're just a bunch of sinners, and they're not good enough, and they're not this, and they're not that. We want revival, but we want it on our terms. God is saying, well, you know, it's going to be kind of hard, because when I move according to my will, not yours. So what this means is, well, it's not wrong to want revival. It's not wrong at all to want revival. It's not wrong to pray and say, God, we want to see revival take place. Because God's in heaven saying, look, my son died for everybody to come to know Jesus Christ. So yes, you know, I, God, am in agreement with you. I'm ready to do my part. But I need you to do your part. I need you to sell out to me. Now, some people would say, well, you know, this is just a bunch of legalism. You know, no, it's not. No, it's about relationship. Okay, let me give you a real simple illustration. When I met Kathy, I wasn't married to her at the time. But we met. And, you know, there was a spark. There was attraction. So we started dating. And pretty soon we realized, wow, you know, this is pretty good here. You know, these pretty strong feelings here, you know. And then we realized, okay, we're in love. And it's like, well, yeah, okay, let's go ahead and get married, you know. I mean, it wasn't quite that simple, but but when we were talking about getting married, I didn't look at her and say, now, sweetheart, I love you. I want to be married to you for my whole life. But you know, there's a lot of other pretty girls out there. And, well, you know, hey, I'm a man. Well, after I pick myself up off the floor. Do you understand what I'm saying? That wouldn't work, would it? No. See, when you're married, you have to sell out to that person. And you know what I'm talking about. That means all the other pretty girl distractions, uh-uh. No, they're out there, but I'm sold out to Kathy. You understand the concept. That's the way it is in our walk with God. We have to continue to press into Him, not looking for great signs and wonders and power. Those things can happen. But looking to be like Jesus. Looking to be like Him. And then just let the rest of it happen. Let the rest of it take place. Let God use us the way that He wants. Even if we never have a media-attracting revival the way so many people describe revival, we can still have revival. Now, here's what I mean. Think of it this way. We make this decision to sell out to God. And we're pressing into Him. Well, things begin to happen. And God begins to move through each one of us here. And we see people get saved. People at work, people at the grocery store. I mean, whatever the case would be. We see some people get healed. The church isn't growing exponentially, but the people out there are being healed, delivered, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's happening, but the doors aren't bursting open with people charging to get in here, and yet it's happening. But nobody knows about it. Nobody but us. And each one of us individually, we know what's happening through us, but we don't necessarily know what's happening through all the other people in the church. And so we're thinking, well, you know, praise God for all the things that He's doing through me. And boy, you know, someday, God, we're going to have revival. Someday we're going to have revival. But He's up in heaven and He's looking down at what is happening through each person in this church. And He says, you are having revival. It's just not the way church has traditionally described it. But you are having revival. There is revival taking place in the world right now. Right now. I did some reading today. Tens of thousands of people in China are coming to Jesus Christ on a regular basis. Revival is sweeping through that country. It's sweeping through the Middle East. Revival is happening in the world. The problem, though, is that it's not capturing the attention of the media the way Brownsville did. The networks aren't showing up and filming these things wherever they're happening. It's not garnering the front page news like Brownsville did, or like Azusa Street. People came from all over the world to go to Azusa to see what was happening. But yet, revival is taking place right now. However, it's taking place through what I'm calling back page Christians. You say, what do you mean by back page Christians? There are people who will tell you if you really want to be popular, if you really want to be known, your name and your picture have to appear above the fold. You know what that means? On the front page, you know how the newspaper gets folded in half? Front page, above the fold, right underneath the name of the newspaper. That's when you're famous. Now, that's not necessarily true, but you understand, because when people get the newspaper, what's the first thing they do? They see above the fold. Back page Christians, those are those stories on the back page, about like this, you know, like a paragraph long. Who reads those things? Who knows what's going on with those people? Yet for those people, it's just as important as to the front page people. Revival's happening now through back page Christians. When we press into God, Things are going to happen. You can't not let them happen. They're going to happen when we just sell out. Okay, well, what does sell out mean? All right, and that's a fair question. Selling out to God is different for every single person. See, I could stand up here and say, well, I pray in tongues 8 hours a day, and I worship 4 hours a day, and I confess and read my Bible and meditate Scripture 5 hours a day, and then I fast, and I could stand here and tell you all these things that I do, and you sit, now I don't do all that, okay? I just, I'm exaggerating here. But see, folks would hear that and think, well, what? I can't do that. You know, I've got a job. And, you know, I've got a wife or husband and, you know, got some kids. I mean, I can't do all of that. Well, you know what? You're not supposed to. Selling out to God is relative to the individual. You say, well, then what am I supposed to do? Here's what you do. You go to God and you ask Him, knowing what you know right now, Father, about my life, for me, at this stage, what does selling out to you mean? What would I have to do to say I'm selling out to you? And I don't know what He's going to tell you. He might say, well, for you right now, what's going on in your life, selling out to me would mean giving me a solid 30 minutes every day. That's what's, for right now, at this point in your life, that's what selling out to me would be for you. Well, then later on, he may say, okay, now selling out means something else. So see, it's totally relevant to each individual what God knows selling out to Him truly means. Selling out to God does not mean, well, I quit my job. And I'm going to, no, keep your job. The day may come. Now, someday he may tell you, leave secular employment. But right now, the way it is in your life, right now, Father, what does selling out to you mean for me? And he'll begin to show you. And then what you do is you take what he tells you and you begin applying it. Look, it's the same thing for me too. You know, God, what does it mean for me? What does selling out? Because, and another thing you need to keep in mind is that selling out to Him, it's going to require flexibility. I remember hearing Benny Hinn talk about, well, you know, for years, all those hours, 8 hours a day, praying in the Spirit and seeking God and all that. And he was, I don't know what kind of a program it was, but he was talking about, you know, when I go out to these crusades and I'm ministering, he said, I don't have the time to pray the way that I do when I'm at home. He said, you can't. You flat out can't, because it's a whole different situation. He said, so therefore, whenever you go out and you're ministering like this, he said, you've got to get your praying done before you go and not think you're going to get it in once you arrive. He said, you've got to focus on that prayer and that fellowship with God. Now, I'm paraphrasing his words, because once you get there, your life is different. Things are different. And you're focusing on the assignment, you know, the task at hand, which is this crusade. And I found that really interesting because, you know, some people would have the idea that ministers who travel and minister and whatever, that they're doing the same thing every day, same thing every day. And that's not true. And I can bear witness with that. It's not true. You know, when you leave home and you go someplace, everything changes. And so you have to adjust your time and do what you can, the best that you can. But when you're ministering, you know, once, twice a day in different places, day after day after day, things are different. And when I heard him share that, and this was years ago, I thought, wow, that is some of the best advice you could give to anybody. Listen, here you are, you're working your job, you know, Monday through Friday, 8-9 hours a day. And then you take a vacation and you go to the beach. You're there at the beach for a week. Okay, things are now different, aren't they? Now listen, we're not being carnal here, but let's be honest. You didn't go to the beach to spend all day in the hotel room praying. Come on. You went on vacation to vacate your day-to-day. That doesn't mean when you go on vacation you never pray. But God's not going to strike you dead because you've altered your week to accommodate ministry to your body, ministry to your mind, relaxation, peace. Kick back and relax. Enjoy the sun, the sound of the waves and the seagulls and whatever. The point I'm getting at is this. Selling out to God does not mean your routine is exactly the same every day. Now, pretty much the same. But it's what He wants you to do, knowing full well that you need to be flexible, and He is flexible. Because He knows all of these like disruption things that are going to come up in life. And I know, you know, you've got the best intentions. God wants me to pray 2 hours every day. Okay, I'm going to pray 2 hours every day. Then something happens and you realize, I'm not going to get my 2 hours in. Oh no, I'm a spiritual failure. Oh God, don't kick me out of heaven. No. He already knows. And that's why His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So what we need to do then is make that decision. God, help me know what selling out to You means right now in my life. And He may say, well, actually, selling out to Me means 3 hours a day. The problem is, I know you can't do that right now. Your life is so roller coaster, you need to start out with less, and I'll help you work into the 3 hours that I know you could give me. So right now, let's do this. You sell out to Me 15 minutes a day. And if you'll do that, I'll be able to help you see how you can increase that to 30 minutes a day. And then I'll help you see how you're going to be able to increase that and then increase that. I know you guys are understanding what I'm talking about. Well, see, these folks that have gone before us, John G. Lake, Dowie, all the rest of them, they started out having... Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber. And he didn't want to quit being a plumber. But yet, God finally dealt with him to the point, it's like, okay, I'll quit being a plumber. He liked being a plumber. He got people saved when he was out fixing their pipes. But he realized, there's more that God wants me to do. Well, see, every single one of us, we just have to make that decision. God, tell me what do you want right now, God? What does selling out mean right now so that I can do this and that I can begin maturing more into the full image of Christ so that You can use me however You want. And whether people call it revival or whether they don't, Father, it's what You want to do through me. Revival starts in the heart of the individual. And in praise God, you get a bunch of people doing that, and who knows what's going to happen? Hallelujah.